The greeting that we receive from the Lord is what good managers need. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. We'll meditate today on the first lesson from the Old Testament, minor prophet with the major message. It's Amos chapter 8, verses 4 through 7. Hear this, you who trample the needy and do away with the poor of the land, saying, when will the new moon be over, that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath be ended, that we may market wheat, skimping the measure, boosting the price, and cheating with dishonest scales, buying the poor with silver and the needy for a pair of sandals, selling even the sweepings with the wheat? The Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob, I will never forget anything they have done. This is the word of the Lord. We bow our heads in prayer. Lord, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. May our whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless until your coming. You are faithful, O Lord, and in you we hope. Amen. Please be seated. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Master, dear faithful managers, dearly redeemed. Sunday's paper last week, can't see it from there, but there's a picture of an old key here. It wasn't on board when it should have been. It's a key that's tagged Crow's Nest Telephone. It was sold at an auction in England a week ago yesterday for $181,000. Can you guess? It was not on the ship when it set sail April 10, 1912. As a result, lookouts could not open the cabinet holding the binoculars and had to rely on their eyes alone to help guide the ship through a treacherous and ultimately deadly ice field. The Titanic sank because they didn't see the iceberg until it was too late. God only knows why the key wasn't on board. But that key is a great lesson in our stewardship. Because we need that key to understand really what is at the heart of what God is telling us in this text, which if you haven't noticed yet, I'll just tell you, it's law from one end to the other. Where's the good news in that? There's a key here. That key that unlocks the treasure, because God gives us so many blessings, and sometimes it's the way we use them that misuse them. For instance, is there anything wrong with having security on a ship so that all those passengers aren't grabbing the binoculars that need to be used by the seamen? Put them in a cabinet and lock them up. But don't forget the key. Because sometimes the security measure that keeps the binoculars out of the hands of the people, keep the binoculars out of the hands of the people that need them, the seamen. Consequently, there is certainly a blessing in God's gift of work and a good job. There's also a blessing in God's gift of worship. But if our attitude toward worship is bad, the cabinet stays locked, the stewards can't see, and there's icebergs out there in front of us that the Lord wants us to see before we hit them. Not to mention the fact that He'd like us to be able to see beyond the horizon to this life of love and happiness with God that begins here on earth by faith in Jesus and goes on forever into eternity. And it all comes down to the key of our attitude toward worship. Good stewards love the Lord's Sabbath. That's to put it positively. Good stewards love the Lord's Sabbath, first of all, in honest priorities. Can you imagine the shock to me my senior year, the last sermon I wrote, when I got it back with an F? Well, not per se an F, but it said, rewrite. See me after class. See me this afternoon. I was so busy with campus ministry vicar work part-time, with building furniture part-time, with starting a family. Professor Gavrish had watched me miss one deadline after another till I finally handed in my sermon, and it was unsatisfactory. Whatever I thought I had planned that afternoon was out the window. While I plunked away on a borrowed typewriter to clear my outline, then my expanded outline, and finally my written sermon with Professor Gavrish. And the last thing he said to me is one of those comments that I will never forget. I gave you a festival sermon text so that your classmates could see how a festival sermon should be preached. And you wrote this like any Sunday of the month. As far as I'm concerned, I can tell you only wrote it to get it done. You can do much better. He was right. What was missing from all that work of the first sermon that was unsatisfactory? One thing. My heart. The heart wasn't in it. And he could tell. On this first of two stewardship Sundays, I am begging the Lord to renew our hearts at New Life. Otherwise, I'm very concerned that my most recent article in our member newsletter that some of you have just received will be misunderstood. Because sometimes the people that have soft hearts, moved by the Lord to repentance for sin and looking to the Lord for forgiveness, are the ones that read such comments through tears. And sometimes in our efforts to try to solve a problem that's laid out there, we go so hard at it and work so hard at it that we're forgetting. The Lord wants the key. My other concern is that some will read that or forget about reading the article, just pass it by, and do as so many Christians do today, and unfortunately some of us here. We come to church, we hear the word, and then we forget about the Lord's work, forget about the Lord's house, the gospel ministry for the rest of the week. What's missing from our stewardship in both cases is the key. What does the Lord want? He wants our hearts. What was the Lord looking for from his Israelites through this prophet Amos, who took care of sheep and sycamore fig trees, and the Lord sent him this layman farmer from where it was safe down in Judea up to the northern kingdom of Israel, where it was not safe, with a message of condemnation for these people? We're just reading a few verses of it here, but by the time you get to Amos chapter 8, you're into hardcore judgment by God. You're into warnings about destruction on the nation, disaster for that northern kingdom of Israel that will eventually reach the southern kingdom of Judea. So the Lord says in a text which I have all these years avoided, because it's just law from one end to the other. The Lord says, "Hear this, you who trample the needy and do away with the poor of the land, saying, when will the new moon be over that we may sell grain and the Sabbath be ended that we may market wheat, skimping the measure, boosting the price, and cheating with dishonest scales, buying the poor with silver and the needy for a pair of sandals, selling even the sweepings with the wheat." With all the picture language, does it not sound like today? What was the Lord driving at with this warning to his ancient people? What does he want from them? What is the key? He wants their hearts. He just wants good stewards to love the Lord's Sabbath with honest priorities. See, if I go at my sermons just because I got to get her done, right? It's not the cable guy I got to worry about. The Lord looks at that, and he sees what needs to be done, what needs to be said in that sermon for the people that he knows will be there. I don't know what's going on in your lives, but I do trust the Holy Spirit to tell me what I need to tell you, even though I don't have a clue half the time how that's going to translate, because you don't today. It may be for tomorrow. But the Lord knows what you need to hear. If our Sunday school teachers that are going to be installed today go at their lessons just to get them done, this is dishonesty. This is what the Lord says in picture language here: selling even the sweepings of the wheat, buying the poor with silver, skimping the measure, boosting the price. It's dishonest scales. Because the Lord knows what your children in your class are going to need to hear in that lesson, and he wants you deep into God's word to learn it. And I'll quite honestly tell you, it's a bit disconcerting that we have had so much trouble having Sunday school teachers' meetings these last several years. That time when our teachers, with their pastor and the director of education, ought to be deep into God's word, they're passing us by month, and those could be such great times to study God's word together, with really digging in, so that when you get to those lessons, you'll have what you need in law and gospel, sin and grace for the children that sit at your feet in the Lord's name. What does God want in our preparation as pastors and teachers? God wants our heart. If you're the cable guy, when it comes time, you know, you get the call, the church family leader says, your turn to clean. It's getting hard with this much room here. You have job challenges, family members get sick. This congregation, I couldn't believe it this past week when the call went out, we needed some people to sit with a member who's dying. We filled every single day through Tuesday, and there were others that said they'd help, like that. It's personal ministry, and it's a beautiful thing to see. But what's happening in the volunteer work that it takes to clean? What do you do as a visitor if you finally get up enough courage to come through those doors? Just talk to people that don't normally go to church. It's very hard to come through the doors in the first place. Then you come in, and you sit down along the side aisle, and in the course of worship, you happen to notice down along the side, dead bugs. The worship is poisoned by something that we could have taken care of so easily. Why? Sometimes it's because we're just trying to get it done. Good stewards love the Lord's Sabbath with honest priorities that say to the Lord God, we want this place, this facility, whether looking from the outside or when we finally get inside to worship the Lord, to just shout the beauty of God's love and forgiveness in Christ, that this means something to us right from the heart, and all the other blessings that go along with volunteering, serving the Lord, even when we can't. Even those times when we have gotten in our age to the point that we can't physically do it anymore. What are we supposed to do, Pastor? The key is the heart. The key is don't forget about the Lord's house. When you see those concerns and you see things not being done, don't take it on yourself right away. Take it to the Lord in prayer. It's what the Lord said to Isaiah in one of my favorite chapters, 30. I'll read some verses here. Chapter 30, verse 15. This is what the sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel, says, especially to you who care, and to the hard hearts too. In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. Lord, forgive us for our weakness as stewards. Forgive me for the times when I rush through without my heart in the work that you've given me to do. And he goes on, O people of Zion, look at the love in this. The winsome way the Lord calls us back. O people of Zion, you who live in Jerusalem, trusting the God of Israel by faith, you will weep no more. How gracious he will be when you cry for help. As soon as he hears, he will answer. Although the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, your teachers will be hidden no more. With your own eyes, you will see them. Whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, "This is the way, walk in it." Then you will defile your idols overlaid with silver and your images covered with gold. You will throw them away like a menstrual cloth and say to them, "Away with you." He will also send you rain for the seed you sow in the ground, and food that comes from the land will be rich and plentiful. In that day your cattle will graze in broad meadows. The oxen and donkeys that work the soil will eat fodder and mash spread out with fork and shovel. In that day of great slaughter, when the towers fall, streams of water will flow on every high mountain and every lofty hill. The moon will shine like the sun, and the sunlight will be seven times brighter, like the light of seven full days, when the Lord binds up the bruises of his people and heals the wounds he inflicted. When you feel the grief of Zion over our weaknesses, and you see again that we have this treasure in jars of clay, when we're stumbling in fatigue, even as a congregation or as individual Christians, go back to the Lord. Confess your griefs and your sorrows, your need for his help and his strength. He loves to hear those prayers. In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. It's this hope of heaven that the Lord uses to instill in us that love and desire to serve as good stewards with everything in perspective, that soon all this will be gone. And what our Lord wants now is us to serve in the love of the Sabbath with humble pride. Honest priorities and humble pride. Why didn't they just pick the lock? The key looks so simple that the lock must not have been much. I think I probably could pick that lock. Or did somebody have a spare key in his pocket that didn't have the tag on it, so he didn't know what key would open the binocular cabinet on the Titanic so that the seamen could look with binoculars and see the iceberg before they hit it? Or is it possible that they noticed that they couldn't get into the cabinet, and so the seamen thought they could see fine on their own, and what do we need the binoculars for, and they just forgot about it? Sometimes the pride is what gets in the way of using the key and putting it in the right place. The right key in the wrong hole is like misplaced pride. So often our pride is in ourself, in our own abilities, instead of pride in the Lord, trusting in him. That's why I cringe to think that some will hear this and automatically try harder, try harder, try harder. Hear this and go back to the Lord and say, "Lord, we can't on our own. How in the world can we, in a whole community of busy people, spend extra time on the Lord's work? They're all busy. Where are we going to get this energy from? Everybody's struggling to pay their bills. How are we going to get the resources that we need to carry on the gospel if we try to rely on ourselves and stick that key into ourselves, trust in self?" Humble pride is what the Lord is calling for in this last verse when you finally get to the gospel. The Lord says, "The Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob, I will never forget anything they have done." What was Jacob doing but having pride in themselves? Their work, their effort, their gods, the other gods of all those people out there, being like the nations around them and exhausting themselves for nothing. Oh, they were working plenty hard. Working, 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 and trusting in their work. Less and less trusting in the God of the salvation and the true pride of Jacob. Do you remember a disciple who was like that, or maybe a group of them? When the Lord said, "One of you will deny me, and one of you will betray me," he identified Judas, because all of them asked, "Not I, Lord." And when he specifically warned Peter, "Not me, Lord, never will I deny you, I'll die first." And Jesus, our Lord, knew very well that their pride was right into themselves. They put the key in the wrong slot. They trusted in themselves. What did Jesus do that Maundy Thursday, the night before he died, when he knew very well that Judas would betray him, Peter would deny him, and all the other ones except John would run away. He took a towel and wrapped it around his waist and a basin of water, and he washed the same feet that would run away. And then he said to his disciples, "I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." And then he spread his hands and gave his feet to the nails on the cross, so that the blood that would be shed would wash away your sinful pride and mine, your misdirected efforts and energy wasted in vain when the hurt wasn't there, which was the one thing that the Lord wanted. That suffering and death of the Lord Jesus that washes away all of our sins as stewards is the same good news and powerful gospel that gives us life and energy to go back a new day when the Lord's compassions are new every morning, so that you know and I know who is the real pride of Jacob, not Jacob himself. That would be the key in the wrong slot. The Lord gives us this heartfelt key of love for the Lord's Sabbath to put our faith and trust in Christ alone, in his goodness and his mercy, so that we can be merciful with each other at times when we honestly can't do what we had hoped to do in all that needs to be done together, but that we still not forget the Lord's house and don't show up when we said we'd be there. For the Lord's sake, we want to call and say, you know, can you help? Can you trade with me or whatever? This is what we're doing with our Sunday school teachers, why we team teach classes, so that we'll have substitutes ready, trained, and willing to step into those classrooms when the regular teacher can't be there. You would not want your pastor to just not be around sometime when you needed worship service. We have to have somebody in place. The pastors get sick too. It's the heart. It's the heart of stewards that love the Lord who loved us first, so that we see his forgiveness, we see his grace, and in the power of that good news, work and serve together with the time and talent and treasure that the Lord gives us all. Blessings of love from God above bring blessings here below. In Christ's love and forgiveness, amen. Please rise.